Daniel chapter 7, reading there verses 1 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 7, beginning there at verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon, we're thankful again that we have Thy Word. We're thankful that Thy Word is truth, and that we can know the truth and we can rest in the truth. We're thankful that we don't have to be like this fourth beast who was speaking great things, boasting and bragging. Thankful, Father, that we can be humble servants of Thine. And I pray that each one here would be that. Pray again, if there's someone here that's unsaved, that they might see their need to repent and be saved, to know Thy forgiveness and blessing in their hearts. We thank Thee again for the privilege we have of coming together in this manner. Just ask that Thou wouldst bless the reading of Thy Word to our hearts. I pray again for the strength to preach Thy Word faithfully, clarity of mind. Pray, Father, that Thy will be accomplished here and that Thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Knowing the Sum of the Matters. It says in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters." Now Daniel chapter 7 and 8 take us back in history again. Chapter 6, we were moved past Babylon into the reign of the Medes and the Persians. Now we're back again into the kingdom of Babylon with Belshazzar as the king, following up on the same king that was in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 7, the date according to Usher would be 555 BC. Daniel chapter 8 happens 2 years later. It's in 553 BC. Daniel chapter 7 is giving us further detail of the four world empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. In Daniel chapter 2, as I mentioned, God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the dream was so terrible that Nebuchadnezzar forgot it, and his wise men were unable to help him and were in danger of being killed for their incompetence. But Daniel heard of the dire situation, and Daniel asked for time. And he and his three friends, they prayed to God, and they received the answer as to what the dream was, as well as the interpretation of the dream. Four world empires would be laid out before the king. And then, of course, the fifth empire, which was not of this world, which would come and destroy the fourth. In Daniel chapter 7, the vision regarding the four empires And the fifth kingdom is again here, but this time the vision is given to Daniel. In chapter 8, God again is giving Daniel a vision, but in chapter 8, it is focusing in on two of the world empire, the four world empires. And we'll see that when we come to that. The division, the basic division that we have in chapter 7 would be verses 4, or 1 through 8, sorry, would be Daniel's vision of the four beasts. And then verses 9 through 14, we have Daniel's vision of Christ's kingdom. And then in verses 15 through 28, we have God's interpretation of the or God's revelation, I should say, of the vision. And so what God is giving Daniel here, similar to what he did in Nebuchadnezzar, but he's giving him an overview and a look into the future. Daniel doesn't see all of the details as he looks into the future. For instance, he doesn't see that in between the or in the midst of the fourth kingdom, we have a break. The fourth kingdom has not been defeated yet today, but we have in the midst of that, we have the church age. And then the fourth image will come back on the scene again at the end of this age. And so God is giving a glimpse to Daniel, but also to us. Again, reminding us that he is in charge, that there's nothing that's happening, has happened in the world or is happening today that God doesn't know about. Nothing is surprising him. Nothing there that he can't control and isn't controlling. In fact, he's laid it out. And as was mentioned over the noon hour, that he uses even the ungodly, and he accomplishes his purposes even through the ungodly. The interesting thing about that is that, you know, the ungodly, God knows the devil, he knows the thinking of the devil, he knows the thinking of every individual. And so, in the midst of that, God gives man the free will to turn to him and be saved. He doesn't pre-program man to do wrong. He doesn't pre-program man to defy him. But he knows the nature of lost humanity. So, nothing is a surprise to him. So then we have here, first of all, the place of visions and dreams. And it is important here, we see in verse 1 and 2 that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven, of the heaven, strove upon the great sea. Now, the charismatic movement, as well as the Seventh-day Adventists, as well as others, believe in visions and dreams. Ellen White wrote her material, the whole Seventh-day Adventist religion is built upon visions and dreams that she had. Some of what she wrote sounds something like what we read in the Bible. That doesn't mean that it originated with Ellen White. It simply means that what Ellen White did is she plagiarized the Bible. She took things from the Bible, distorted them, didn't acknowledge where she got it from, and then wrote it out in her own interpretation of it. Joseph Smith did the same thing. The charismatic movement of today, they like to go to Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, and it shall come to pass in the last days that God, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be burnt, turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The charismatics like to take that passage, which is a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and they like to suggest that today God has given through His Holy Spirit visions and dreams, and they hang on that very much. This passage in Joel, as well as in Acts chapter 2, has a two-part fulfillment. Part of it was fulfilled right as Peter was standing there and speaking to them, but some of it is left for the last days. It's left for the final end of the age, not for our time. Because the record, the dreams and the visions that we see in the book of Daniel, they were revelations of God's truth that man did not have before. But the revelation of God's truth ended with Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. There is no new revelation from God today. And so the charismatics, they want to think that there is, and they do believe that there is, and many people follow that lie, but it's not true. Among the lost, there are those, the reason that these kinds of things are such a problem for them is because they see it in the Bible, they pull it out of its place, as we've been looking at in our Sunday school lessons, the importance of understanding how to understand the Bible properly. But they pull things out of their context, and they try to apply them to a time that they don't belong to. And they are not teachable on these things. That's the problem. And there's a very good reason for that, and that's, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, many of them, will get offended when you tell them that, because they don't want to consider themselves as being natural. But if they would be spiritual, they would understand these things. But because they're natural, they don't want to, they can't accept them, because their pride gets in the way, and they want to think that they're very spiritual, very godly people who have the inside track to God. Daniel, as I mentioned, was given visions and dreams because it's one way that God communicated with Old Testament prophets. In Acts chapter 9, we have the account there of Peter resting up on the rooftop and being given a vision of the sheet coming down with the animals on it. But that vision, what that vision did is it clarified for Peter something that he should have known and didn't know, didn't understand. And that was that the gospel was meant for the Gentiles as well as it was for the Jews. Peter had trouble with that. And God was preparing Peter's heart at that particular time to receive Cornelius and go to his servants and go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to him that they might be saved. But that, again, is not any kind of a suggestion that today God is giving us visions and dreams, because we have the Word of God. We have the completed record. If a person doesn't want to believe what the Bible says, they're not going to believe Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, though one rise from the dead. They won't believe. And that's exactly what we see today with those who want to believe that visions and dreams are happening today. They won't believe the Bible, the authority of the Bible, but they'll hang on their dreams and visions and consider them as being given directly from God. The interesting thing as well, when you listen to people today that have dreams, you find that there's usually some gaps in their dream. It's not all there. They maybe have forgotten something of the dream when they are telling it. And many times as well, the dream doesn't really even make sense. But here we have in Daniel that he has these dreams and these visions, and it says of his head upon his bed. But it says, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel had perfect recollection of the dreams and visions he was given because they were from God. And again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God gave him the dream, the visions, and then also gave him the ability to recall that and write it down. You notice here it says he had a dream and visions. And as we look at this section, there's a couple of visions that are, it's an ongoing thing here. The one in verses 1 through 8 of the four kingdoms, 9 through 14 of Christ's kingdom, and then further on in 15 through 18, further revelation of the four beasts. The second thing that we want to notice here is the backdrop of the four of the vision, I mean, of Daniel's vision. The four winds of heaven, it says in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. That's mentioned, the dream, the vision here that Daniel has is similar to Nebuchadnezzar's in that it reveals four empires, but it's also got its own uniqueness. One of them being here, the four winds of the heaven. The picture here is of a windstorm in regard to a prophetic overview that God is giving to Daniel. The four winds of heaven are representative of the troubled condition that the world will be in over the centuries. Just as the wind can whip up quite a storm, so too we have seen, if you read history, there's been a lot of trouble in the world, and there's still more trouble to come. And even though throughout history there have been men who have become quite powerful, men who have tried to bring peace to the world stage, but they've been unable to do that. Back when President Obama was running for the presidency before he was elected the first time, if you remember, he himself allowed the media to set him up as a Messiah. He was going to be the great uniter, the one that was going to bring not just the United States to peace, but also the world. Between the Arabs and the Muslims and the non-Muslims, he was going to bring peace, as well as between the Muslims and the Jews. But in reality, I believe President Obama has been one of the greatest dividers that there ever was in all the presidents of the United States. He's not been able to bring any kind of unity, but just turmoil. And he seems to be instigating and working behind the scenes to bring about all this turmoil. And it says that these four winds, they strove upon the great sea. Again, reference could be made there to the great sea being the Mediterranean Sea, but I believe that prophetically it has another meaning. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I believe what we have here in Daniel's vision is, again, the troubled situation, the great sea, the troubled situation in the world. There is no peace without knowing the Prince of Peace. Never has been, never will be. And there's only one way of knowing that Prince of Peace, and that's through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut to knowing God's peace. Daniel was troubled by what he saw. It tells us that in verse 15. But he was troubled by what he saw because Daniel was understanding here that there was trouble ahead for his people, the Jews. And being a God-fearing man, of course, Daniel didn't just say, well, who cares? I'm okay, and that's all that matters. Daniel cared about his nation. He cared about the people, and he realized there's some great trouble coming, and it troubled him. Daniel, though, himself could be at peace with God because he knew him. I believe the same is true today for those of us that are saved. We personally can be at peace with God, the Bible says so, but we still, I believe there's a sense where we're troubled with the situation of our world. We're troubled with what we see in Grand Prairie because we see so many people who are suffering greatly because of their sin. It doesn't have to be that way, but they're troubled because of their sin. They're struggling, they're suffering, and so on, because they will not turn to the truth. And I believe that because God has a heart of compassion, I believe that his people have a heart of compassion, that we would love to see those people know the Lord as their Savior. And so it's troubling to see them going on in their false ways. And then he says in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Four great beasts. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Again, the many waters, they're reference to people. And chapter 13, and verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So again, the sea being a picture here. And in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 4, Psalm 18, verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The floods of ungodly men. Out of the sea, out of the sea of humanity are going to be coming these four kingdoms. Psalm 65 and verse 7. We'll start there with verse 5. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. The tumult of the people. And then Psalm 93 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So in the prophetic language, bodies of water refer many times to people. And here we see back in our text that the seas are troubled. There's a turmoil there, but out of this is coming four great beasts. Four world empires. And we know that because it identifies them. And the four world empires then describe for us the third point, the first one being the Babylonian Empire. says here, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, the symbol for the Babylonian Empire was the lion with eagle's wings. That's their symbol. The lion is a fierce animal. We saw that in Daniel chapter 6, that the den of lions there that the governors were cast into, before they ever hit the ground, they were already, bones were broken, and the lions were having the mastery over them. the lion is a fierce animal, and when it is hungry, it can devour its prey with great power and strength. The eagle, the wings of eagles there, speak to the swiftness of this empire and the swiftness with which the Babylonians conquered their enemies. It says here that the wings in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The wings were plucked off of this lion. Two things there, that this could be a reference to God's chastening of King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4, or more probably it is a reference to the fall of Babylon. Again, Babylon being a very strong nation, but the wings were plucked off of it. It lost its mobility, and because of the drunkenness of Belshazzar in chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians, they came in under the gate, through the river, dried up the river, came on the river bed, and conquered the city of Babylon, really without a battle, and began to take over the empire. The fact that this beast, this lion, is given it's made to stand on his feet as a man, and the man's heart is given unto it, it could be a reference, I believe it is a reference to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember back in his day, he was a very powerful king, a very ruthless king, but God humbled him. God gave him the heart of an animal for a while. He wandered around like an animal for 7 years, and at the end of that time, he looked upwards, and Nebuchadnezzar was a different man. And he had more the heart of a man now. That's speaking not in the sense of a vile, ungodly man, but as a man who has compassion for people. Nebuchadnezzar ended his reign different than he started it. The second animal that we see here in verse 5, it says another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. That's the Media or Medo-Persian Empire, like a bear. Again, a bear being a strong animal. But unless a bear is hunting its prey, the bear is generally just kind of plodding along. But when it's hunting its prey, as some of you hunters know, that bear can cover a lot of territory in a very short time. And again, the Medo-Persian Empire, when they began to take their power seriously, when they began to be that empire, they conquered in a big hurry. The fact here that it says that it raised itself on one side and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, the Persian side of the Medo-Persian Empire was the stronger side. It was a combined, the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians were the dominant force, thus the picture here of being raised on one side. The Persian Empire ruled for approximately 250 years. During its rule, it conquered westward up to Greece and eastward up to India. So it was a fairly large empire, and there was nothing that could stand against them, and thus the three ribs in its mouth, that it just devoured anybody that stood in its way. The third beast that we see here in verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. That's the Greek Empire. The leopard, again, a very swift animal. Four wings of a fowl, speaking of the speed with which the Alexander the Great, in particular, conquered the Medo-Persian Empire and expanded it in his lifetime. He died in his 30s, early 30s. He was 32 years old, and he died of a disease because of his immorality. And so his life was cut off as a young man because of his debauchery, his wicked lifestyle. And it says here that this beast had four heads. When Alexander the Great died, the Grecian Empire was divided into four parts. Still all Greek, but four different individuals. And we'll see that more when we come into chapter 8. So it was divided into four parts, and the Greek Empire lasted for 300 plus years. And then the fourth empire, it says there in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So it's talking about the Roman Empire. Roman Empire, when it took over, it again, remember that the Grecian Empire had been a very fast-moving, fast-growing empire, but when the Romans came on the scene, they overpowered the Greeks, and the iron teeth speaks of that fact, the power of this empire. They devoured with their teeth. They just gobbled them up, killed anybody that stood in their way, very ruthless. 10 horns. Horns in the Bible speak of power again. 10 horns, a multiplicity of leadership, and no nation was able to resist it. The 10 horns would compare to the 10 toes that we see in Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2. The Roman Empire is not seen to be the dominant force today, but it's not dead. It's not been wiped out. The other empires were not wiped out, but they were gobbled up by the one that succeeded them. So the Babylonian Empire was swallowed up by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire, which also had some of the Babylonian culture and stuff in it, was swallowed up by the Greeks. When the Roman Empire came, it swallowed up the three and brought that all into its empire. The Roman Empire has not been destroyed. That empire is at this time somewhat dormant, but will come back on the scene again later on. In verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7, we see, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Verse 8 of that passage talks about the little horn that comes up among the 10 horns. And this little horn, when he comes up, it says there, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. That's speaking picture there of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist, the man of sin, comes on the scene, the revived Roman Empire, if you look at the European Union today, I believe there are 27 nations right now that are making up the European Union right now. But there's a lot of activity going on there right now in the European Union trying to centralize the power more, the economic power as well as the political power. They're working again right now at amassing their own army. They don't have a nationalized army right now, but they're working on that. And over time, if the Bible, if we understand Bible prophecy properly, then that empire is going to come back to the, there will be 10 kings there, and from the, within that will come the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That man of sin there, that's that little horn that we're seeing in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see more of that little horn as we move on through the chapter 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Revelation, or Daniel, I mean. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Revelation 13, 1 to 6. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, with and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon that which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Again, if we go back, just keep your finger there and go back to Daniel chapter 7. And it says there, the last part of verse 8, and a mouth speaking great things. The great things there, not great things of truth, but great things of boasting and blaspheming that he will be speaking. And then Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 to 18. And again, it gives us a description of the 10 kings. 17, verses 12 through 18. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So all that's future yet, as is that verse 8 in Daniel chapter 7. That hasn't happened yet. That's still coming, where the 10 horns will be there, and the little horn will rise up from among it and will uproot 3 of the other horns and establish his kingdom. I'm not sure where it is, or I didn't write it down, Revelation chapter 4. Not 4. Where it talks about the Antichrist coming on a horse with a bow, but no arrows. And that speaks of the nature of the Antichrist, who is going to come on the scene, and he's going to come by peace. He's going to, pardon me? 6-2? Okay. There won't be a war. The white horse, and this is back when I was in Bible school, there was a so-called Christian rock group called Petra. I don't know if they're even around anymore, but they had a song. And in that song, they talked about a rider on a white horse. And because most of the students at Bible school were young people, straight out of Bible school, a lot of them were into the so-called Christian rock music. The president of the school was against Christian rock and was trying to help them to see the error of that. But they were very impressed, friends, with Petra because of this fact that they had this song with the rider on the white horse. The thing that they didn't pay attention to is the Bible in the book of Revelation has two different white horses and two different riders on the white horses. In chapter 6, the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. It says he sat up on him, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. But he has no arrows, no arrows. He's conquering through peace, through diplomacy. He doesn't have to cause war. And that's what he's going to be. He's going to be a smooth talker. It says there back in our text in verse 8, a mouth speaking great things. And I don't know who I was talking to here not that long ago, but we're talking about the fact that when we have someone that gets out there and speaks great flowering words that are really lies, people will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. But on the other hand, you come to these same people with the Word of God, and they reject it. They don't want to hear it. Why is that? Again, because of the lostness of man, who is flattered by things that sound good and make them feel good, but offended by things that don't agree with their lost mentality. So we have in the book of Daniel, in this first section that we read here, again, the description given of the four kingdoms of the world. Three of them have already passed by the scene. The history has swallowed them up. The Babylonians are no longer a world empire. The Medo-Grecian empire is no longer there. The Greek empire is no longer there. The Roman empire, as I mentioned, is not flexing its muscle. It's still there. We're influenced by it today. But it will come back to power at the end. And then at the end of that time, we see verses 9 through 14 of Daniel 7, where Christ's kingdom is established. The fifth kingdom, the divine kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And this comes, the fifth kingdom of chapter 7, verse 9, comes after the rapture of the church. At that time, there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. The little horn will be revealed, and he will speak great things and prevail against the saints, as we see in those verses, the saints there being the nation of Israel. Again, replacement theology, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, it messes that up and believes that the church are the saints and that we're the ones that are facing these things, but it's not true. In the past, when Second World War took place, people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist because of the way he handled himself. And I believe that Hitler was a good picture of the Antichrist, that he came into power in Germany. Now, when he went to take the world, he used weapons. But in Germany, he was a smooth talker. And he won the hearts of the people by his smooth talking. I believe the same thing, we can see the same thing, and again, don't misunderstand me, but I believe we can see the same thing again with Mr. Obama in the United States. He's a smooth talker. And he's won over the majority of the people. And all the trouble that's happening in the United States right now, none of it seems to be sticking to Mr. Obama. Even though he's the one that's instigated it, he has put himself behind the scenes so that he comes out as the so-called savior. Every problem that's there, I'm going to fix this, and here's how we're going to do it. When he's the one that caused all the trouble. But he's a smooth talker, and many people are buying into his lies. And again, a picture of how the Antichrist is going to operate. Come on the scene, be a smooth talker, and gain the hearts of the people without having to have a war. The important thing for us in all of this is that we see these things. God has given these things to Daniel and to us to help us again to see that our confidence should not be in man. It should be in God. That's important for us to keep in mind today. We have forecasters out there who are telling us that the economy is going to continue to grow and everything's going to be good and so on. But we need to keep our hope and our confidence in God. I believe that the way things are going in our world, that we don't have much longer for the economy to go strong. I believe things are going to change, but then I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. So, I don't say hang on my words and do what I say. But I don't see a rosy future for the world myself, based on the moral decay. That's what I'm looking at. The moral decay that is not just isolated, but it's everywhere. It's just the nature of every nation now is moral decay. And that's the downfall of a nation, not its economy. The economy is an outflow of the moral decay. When you lose sight of God, you lose sight of everything. You can't govern properly when God is not in charge. And that's the problem we're facing across the world today. And so we can look forward to this fifth kingdom that is spoken of in verses 9 through 14, not to the wrath that he must pour out, but to the fact that God is in charge. And these four kingdoms, while they do exercise power, it's not without God knowing about it and without God's limitations upon them. Just as we look in the book of Job, and we see that the devil was limited in what he could do to Job. He couldn't just go and do whatever he wanted to. He had to have God's permission. And the world empires as well, while we look back in the time of Rome, for instance, and we see that there were many Christians that were killed during the time of that empire, especially with the Roman Catholic Church. Many Christians lost their lives. But yet there were Christians left. There has always been a remnant. And you and I today, we can still know the truth, because God has always protected his word and always had a light in every generation. And that's a blessing. And for us today, we need to be sure that as Christians that we walk as that light in our generation and to our children and grandchildren, that we seek to help them to see that in the midst of all the secularism that's out there, that they can, that they need to turn to God, not just that they can, but that they need to turn to him and know him as their God and Savior. That's what's important. And build for eternity, not for this world. As Matthew chapter 6 tells us there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so our treasure needs to be in heaven. We need to be building towards heaven. We're not bringing in the kingdom. That's, what's that called again? Patterson was the, not Patterson. Kingdom Now. Kingdom Now. There's another term too, but Kingdom Now is one of the terms that they use where they believe that Buchanan, that he ran for president one time. Pat Buchanan, yeah. He's a part of that whole movement of Kingdom Now, where, well, Kenneth Copeland, all those guys, they're big into that too, of bringing in the kingdom. But that's not our responsibility, bringing in the kingdom. So when I say we're building for the kingdom of God, we're not bringing in the kingdom, but we are laying up our treasure in heaven. And we do that through witnessing to people, seeking to see people saved, and then seeing saints strengthened and growing in the Lord and honoring him in their walk. That's how we do that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it will come. Yeah, there's no stopping it. And it can come in our hearts right now. And Christ wants to rule in our hearts. You know, that's why I said this morning, we need Jesus Christ as a Savior, but the Bible says we need him as our Lord. If we're saved, it's a foolish, humanistic thought to think that I can be saved and still run my own life. That's not a biblical thought. Even though it's a thought that's promoted by New Evangelicalism, it's not a biblical thought. The biblical thought is that if I'm saved, Christ rules my life. And while because of the flesh, that's not always true, but then that's where confession of sin comes in and getting right with God again and again letting him rule so that we can know his blessing in our lives. So as we look at those two chapters again, keep that in mind. In chapter 7, we've got the four kingdoms. We're going to see more of that next time. In chapter 8, we've got a further division of the it's actually the Medo-Persian and the Greek empires you're going to see there. And and then we'll see in there as well the type of the Antichrist that came up in chapter 8, which was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a picture of the Antichrist but was not the Antichrist, obviously. But he gives a very good picture, God does, through that man of the future of the Antichrist. So these are things, again, that we need to understand how it's fitting together, what God has given to us, and see through all of that that we can know that God is in control. Our world is not just plummeting like a snowball and getting bigger and bigger and nobody's in charge. God is in charge. And he wants to have us live our lives for his glory and be a blessing to our nation and our people of our time, so that they can come to know him as their Savior as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee again for this overview that we can have looking into the future while looking into the past as well as into the future, seeing that there were kingdoms that were established, they were powerful, they did conquer, but they were swallowed up by another kingdom. And thankful, Father, that we can be a part of that fifth kingdom. We can know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior even now. And we can have thy peace in our hearts now. And we can also know that we have a home in heaven when this life is over. I pray that as we live out our days here, we might even do as the Apostle Paul says, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. We're not living for this world. We ought not to be. And I pray that we would not be, that we would be living with heaven in mind. And as we live out our days here, we would be having our minds sharpened, our thoughts sharpened, our hearts cleansed, purified, that we can speak words of truth to those that we meet and help them to see their need to turn to thee, to know thy peace as well in the midst of all the trouble that there is in this world today. Thank thee for the peace that we can have in our hearts through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books then and turn to number 100. Jesus is all the world to me. Number 100. Stand and sing that together, please. Number 100.
Jesus is all. I am so. sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be.
Father, we're thankful this afternoon that we can have a friend in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at our world today, we see there's a lot of trouble, but we can look to thee, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. We thank thee, Father, that we can look to thy Son for our salvation, and that we can serve thee as our God and our Father. And I pray that we'd want to do that in our daily lives, and be a testimony to the world around us. We pray again, if there's someone here this afternoon that's unsaved, that they might understand that these world empires have been and will be, but there's a fifth empire, and they need to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, to avoid being judged by that King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but rather that they could know thee as their God and Savior, and they could have thy peace in their hearts now, and not stand at that great white throne judgment, but rather at the judgment seat of Christ, where they are assured of a place in heaven, and just will be determined at what rank and what place they will have, what their rewards will be in heaven, based on their faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Help us, Father, to be faithful to thee, to desire to be a blessing to others, and to glorify thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.